Let's pray together, and we're going to open scripture together and talk about the table that we're eating at today. Father, we thank you. Wow, that we set a day aside to give you thanks is insane. And instead of being a national holiday where we fuel up for Black Friday sales, or Father, instead of having a day that we set aside just to have an excuse to eat all that we possibly can, to be rampant consumers, Father, we recognize you are the giver of good gifts today. And we come with our whole heart to thank you because out of the overflow of receiving your grace in all things, we cannot help but overflow with gratitude. We echo your grace with gratitude today. Father, we echo your grace back to you, resounding again and again from your goodness with our gratitude. We praise you for your graciousness to us. We could never deserve merit or cause the life that we readily receive by faith, that you readily give by grace, because it speaks of your goodness, your glory. It's to your credit. So we accept it for lack of any other options. We take it. We take the righteousness. We take the goodness. We take just how wonderful you are in every way to us, Father. You are a good Father, and we are your readily receiving needful children today. Thank you. We receive your provision. We receive your direction. We follow where you lead because you are our God. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Father. We pray these things in your name. Amen. So what table are you eating at today? Are you at the kids' table?
No.
No? Who said that? I love you. That's awesome. In God's economy, there is either only a kid's table because we're all his kids, or there's no kid's table because we're all at the same table. But either way, we are all at the same table. And the wonderful thing is, like, I didn't think about this until now, like me standing out there to worship, Jesus is going to be eating where we're eating. He is eager to sit with you at the table of God. That is amazing to me. He left the place where he was equal to God in all things so that he could be God on our terms, God incarnate, that he could eat, break bread, share life, give of himself for us. He would rather give his life to share it with us than live all of the glory of God apart from us. That's amazing. The cost of participating in his life is amazing. What it was worth to him to eat of life with us is awesome. It's awesome to me. So we're thankful. So I want to talk about a couple of tables. One, we are at the table of faith. We pull up a chair to the table to partake with Christ by faith. We don't deserve to sit with him, but we pull up that table and put it up here. We pull up to that table by choice. He offers us this bountiful life that we get to share, divine life with God, and we say, yes, thank you, and we pull up the chair and we sit. Think about this. He left where he was seated with the Father, so that by grace he could give us his seat with the Father, so that by faith we could receive his seat with the Father. And we sit in Christ by faith as he gives us that seat by grace with God. We participate in the divine life, a divine banquet that by grace we grace is the root and the flower is gratitude. And so we say, yes, thank you. Thank you. I'll take it. And it requires a humility to pull up to the feast that we could never deserve because we can't earn it or cause it or grow it or produce it merit it in any way on our own, so it requires great humility to receive and partake of the divine life that we cannot produce or cause. He is not paying you back, and he doesn't need you to pay him back either. He freely gives to you so that in your receiving it, just receiving it, he would be glorified by how good he is to you. He's not trying to make you better. He's trying to glorify how good he already is. And the best thing we can do is say, okay, your enoughness is enough for me. I will eat. You know, when Jesus did the Lord's Supper, he was taking the Passover feast. It would be kind of like my showing up for Christmas and saying, from now on, we're not going to celebrate Christmas. We're going to celebrate Charlie's birthday. And you'd be like, that's not right. That's not okay. Jesus showed up the biggest festival, the biggest feast that really defined Israel as a nation. They're leaving Egypt, and he redefined the Passover as his sacrificial life given for a new covenant. And the disciples had to go, is that okay? He's actually making the identity of Israel about what's going to happen to him personally. And he said, take, drink all of it. Take the body broken for you and the blood spilt for you, which is the new covenant, and just receive. And he literally said, drink all of it. You've got to be a receiver to participate in the divine life of God. You can't cause it. You can't merit it. You can't bring it about. You certainly can't pay it back. Listen, he didn't set you free so that you would owe him instead of owe sin. He set you free so that you would be free. Galatians 5:1 says it's for freedom that he has set you free. Not to owe him. He's not a mafia boss that he's bought up your debt so that you would owe him instead. He doesn't want you to live your life indebted to him. He wants to live your life free with him. And he's made you compatible with him so that you can enjoy life with him to the praise of the glory of his grace. What a bounty that he would give us his body and blood to participate in divine life. What a feast of grace that we participate in with him. So I had a few thoughts. I'm actually going to look at my notes today because, you know, I haven't all week. There's a verse y'all might know. It's been up here all the whole time we've been here. It says, in everything, give thanks. In everything, give thanks. Do y'all know the verse that's from? What is it? 17, I think, right? Is that right? I hadn't looked it up. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Jesus Christ. You know what? God doesn't call everything good. He doesn't say give thanks for everything. I think it's okay to do that. That's a great practice. Something happens, I don't understand it, I don't like it, I can thank God for it because he is sovereign and he uses everything for good. So I know that he's at work in it and I know that he's going to bring about my conformity to Christ through it. It's okay to give thanks for everything. But if there are things in your life that you know are of evil, trust me, God is not confused about them either. He's not calling cancer good. He is not calling heartache good. He's not calling calamity good. He is not calling heartache good. He is not calling anything that you loss or grieve good because he loves you. And if you don't like it because it's evil or it's broken or it's painful, good parents don't like that for their kids either. And he loves you. He does not call your grief good. He just promises he will use it for good. Otherwise, I think God's out to get me. And he's going to do things that I don't think are good, but he thinks are good. But instead, what he's doing is bringing me into conformity with Christ so that all of his goodness can increasingly be my experience, that I don't miss the goodness of the life I have with God by grace. So he is conforming me to the very life that he has given me and that he lives through me. He is conforming me solically to experience that as he experiences it. He has made me his child, but I have yet to grow up as a mature child of God. I'm in process. Anybody else in process? He's not waiting for you to become a perfect child. When my daughter was born, I didn't say, well, she's almost human. Look at that. She was a perfect human. She's just not good at being human. She hasn't learned to do all the things that humans are designed to do. But she's not growing up to be more human. She's just growing up as who she is. She's maturing as my perfect child. All 10 fingers, all 10 toes, both heart, not both hearts, that would be strange. Their heart and both lungs and eyes. And she was operating as a human, but she wasn't any good at it yet. Look, God is not waiting for you to become who he wants you to be. He's wanting you to grow up as who he's already made you. And you're just not any good at it yet. Well, you're pretty good at it. I've enjoyed this week a lot with you. Y'all are really pretty good at it. You bet. And I'm right there with you. And it's okay. So in a way, we're all at the kids' table. And that's okay. We're not kicked out because we're not good at it yet. He has brought us in by grace. And we get to grow up with him in relationship. Our life with God, because we are his child, if we've accepted Jesus Christ, we have been brought into the family of God. And our life with God, the economy of the Christian life as it was designed to be lived, is not transactional. What I do for God causes what God does for me. That's called the old covenant. Instead, because I can't do what God requires to get what God desires for me, instead, he's going to give it to me by grace, and by faith I'm going to receive it. In other words, he's my father, and he gives me good gifts so I can receive them and walk in what he gives me, or I can reject them and not be living as his child, but it doesn't make me not his child. Remember the story of the prodigal son? He runs off and lives his life as if he's not his father's child, not in his father's household, though ironically he was using his father's money. You're dead to me, but I need your cash. So he goes and lives his life very alien to his father's household, as if he is not his father's child. And he realizes because of that, that he's not worthy to be called his father's child any longer. So he gets this speech already. I'm going to go back to my father instead of starving with the pigs, and I'm going to say, Father, I am no longer worthy. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Just make me a servant. Like, that would be gracious if you would just let me serve in your household instead of being a son in your household. And you realize he never got to give his speech. He shows up, and the father just wraps his arms around him. But I wish he had given his speech. I wish he had said, Father, I'm not worthy to be called your son. And I think his dad would have said, when were you ever worthy? Were you worthy? Did you deserve your place at my table before you left? You know, how many of your own diapers did you change, right? How many groceries did you buy? What did you do to earn your place at my table? You were just born into the family. You didn't deserve it. You didn't cause it. You didn't buy it. There was nothing transactional that you did to get your place at your father's table. Instead, you never deserved it. You were under the illusion that you deserved to be there. And only when you failed at being your own source and came back humbly, needily, wanting to be given what you do not deserve, can I say, good. Then you can have exactly what I want for you, realizing that it's my goodness, not your merit. For the father, nothing had changed. From far off, he saw his son coming. And when his son arrived, it was still his son, though the son no longer believed he was his father's son. And what did the father do? My robe, my ring, my authority, my sandals, all of the father's stuff was the son's stuff. My barbecue, which in Texas we love, sanctified barbecue. We're going to throw a party, a feast, A feast. We're going to throw a feast. Why? Because my son, who doesn't always act like my son, is home. But I know who he is because he never earned his way in the first place. How can he earn his way out? And now he's receiving what I'm freely giving. What's mine is his. And he's receiving by faith. Believing, choosing, receiving from a good father who he could never cause, never deserve, never merit, never bring about on his own. You and I can't try to live a righteous life for what we get from God because God's life is not available for sale. We can never earn, we can never merit anything of divine life because divine life is not for sale. You're either a child of God or you don't have his life. There's no earning. And if there's no earning, there's no paying it back. Because if you could pay it back, you could have just earned it in the first place. He's not wanting you to pay it back. He's wanting you to receive it to the glory of God. Look how good my dad is. Look how good my dad is. So when it says, in everything give thanks, or more specifically, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you, he's not saying give thanks for everything. He's saying give thanks in all things. There's a big difference, isn't there? Because in the middle of calamity, in the middle, I was sharing last night about some of my chronic pain issues, he's not saying pain is good. Be thankful for that pain. Now, if I have the faith to say, God, you're going to use this pain and I'm thankful for what you're going to do through it, that's great. But I can be thankful to him because of his grace and sufficiency for me. The enoughness of God, even to walk through the pain, is worth gratitude for that grace. His grace is sufficient for me. So if he doesn't remove the thorn, then I can praise him for my weakness in which I get to experience his divine strength. That doesn't make the pain good. That makes God good. It doesn't make cancer good. It makes God good. It doesn't make loss and grief good. It makes God good, even amidst loss and grief and pain and mourning and sorrow and anguish. God is still good. God is still good. And I am thankful for his goodness. Does that make sense? We have a hard time sometimes trusting God as a good father. And it has nothing to do with whether or not he's a good father. So what are our issues? What keeps me from trusting, receiving his provision and following his direction? God, as a father, gave Jesus direction and Jesus followed it. He said, everything you see me do, I've seen from my father. I only do what I see from him. That's what Jesus said. Well, if Jesus, in all of his authority and all of his righteousness and all of his merit and all of his holiness and all of his understanding of that relationship and all of his participation in the creative process from time immemorial, if Jesus, as God's son, is receiving direction from God instead of operating out of independent authority, then you and I, who are brought into Christ and made God's child like him, we're not brought into fellowship with the Father in co-union with God. We're brought into union with the Father through co-union with Christ. You've not been given the spirit of fatherhood, according to Romans 8. You've been given the spirit of sonship, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. So the love of God towards Jesus was to give him direction, and the love of Jesus towards the Father was to follow the direction. That's what sons do of good fathers. The love of God to Jesus was to provide as a good father for Jesus. And Jesus, though he could have commanded the angels to do whatever he desired, though he could have did make incredible miracles happen, he never did it selfishly. He never did it to meet his own needs. He didn't turn bread into, or didn't turn stone into bread. Why? He could. He had every right to do that. But instead, he said, everything I say, I've received from the mouth of the Father. Everything I say, I've heard from him. Everything I do, I've seen from him. He gives me direction, I follow. He gives me provision, I receive. If it's not from God, I don't want it. That's amazing. Christ's prayer was, here's what I want, Father. It's the desire of my heart, but don't do what I want. Do what you want. You want a bold prayer? You want a new covenant prayer? Start praying, God, here's what I want. I'm just as authentic as I can possibly be, but don't do what I want. Do what you want with me. Be honest about what you want instead of pretending you don't. and then choose to trust him instead. That's a divine prayer. God, don't do what I want. Dare you pray that? Not my will. We don't talk that way. Where do you want to go to lunch? Not my will, spouse. But where you want to go for lunch, shall we endeavor? We don't talk that way. That's just like King James messing with Greek. That's not how we speak. That's not our vernacular. If that were today, Jesus would say, God, I really don't want to drink this cup, Father. Father, Abba, Daddy, I really don't want to drink this cup. So if it's within your will for me to not have to drink that cup, to feel separation from you, to take on, to become sin, though I would never choose independence, which is what sin is. I would never choose that, but I'll take it on. So I never want separation from you. I'm never choosing separation from you, and yet I'm taking on separation from you because I love them. So if we could redeem them without me becoming sin, I'm all for that. I don't want it. Take it from me. But don't do what I want. Do what you want. Why? Because you're the dad. How mature do we have to be? I mean, we as parents all the time will say to our kids, well, because I'm the dad. Why do I have to do that? Well, I could explain it to you, but I only have 3 seconds. So the short version is, I'm the dad. I'll explain it to you later. How mature do we have to be to go, God, you're the dad. I'll take it. Do what you want. You bring it about. I will submit. Not because I don't know or I don't understand. This is Jesus talking. I know the plan. I get how it works. I signed up for it. But that doesn't mean I like it. Doesn't mean I'm enjoying the process. Doesn't mean that's what I want in my relationship with you. So I don't want it. But I choose it because I have a role, and my role is to love you, and I love you by receiving from you. And if Jesus received direction and provision from God, then you and I, in union with Christ, as God's children with him, will love God by receiving God's provision and God's direction. That's why our obedience is not servitude. Our obedience is love. Because he's the dad. But that's really hard for us sometimes. So I want to end our time today by tripping over a cord and breaking my neck. I want to talk. You know, if we want something to be really stable, we give it 4 legs, like that. And if they're the same length and they're sturdy enough, then when we sit on it, it distributes our weight in such a way that it doesn't fall over. But technically, you don't need 4 legs for something to be stable. What do you have to have? There were only 2 legs. There's nothing I could do to keep that thing standing on its own. It would be unstable, instable. I have to have 3 legs for something to be stable. Here's a perfect example. I was sitting over here during worship and noticed this guitar stand. It has 3 legs. My faith kind of looks just like that. 1 leg is not nearly as long as the other 2. Now, this is that way because it's designed to lean one direction. And a lot of us, I don't know if you can see this. I'm going to end up breaking something. Sorry. Love you guys. All right, here we go. It's designed, I don't know what I've done here. It's designed, evidently, to topple a guitar over on its face. All right. There we go. Whew. Ha. Let's pray and go home. That was hard. All right. I'm trying to learn guitar. I can't even learn the guitar stand. This is designed to lean towards the short leg. The short leg. It leans towards the short leg. That's so profound to me because what I wanted to talk to you about were the 3 legs of faith. If I know 3 things, believe 3 things about God, then I can trust him. And to the degree that these 3 things are true, I have a stable, pardon the rhyme, a stable table of faith. Couldn't even say it without apologizing. Sorry. A stable faith has 3 legs. I've tried to come up with a 4th one, but really, these 3 are it. See, if I believe that God loves me, then I know he's not going to be operating at my expense, but for my good. Doesn't mean everything is good. It means he's going to use everything for good, if he loves me. That's 1 leg. Most of the world have a hard time receiving love because they know they don't deserve it, but that's because they misunderstand what love is. Love is never earned. It's always sacrificial. We didn't even know what love was until we knew we didn't deserve it. It's called sin. If anybody ever wonders what or asks you, well, why would God allow such evil in the world? Well, because you would never know how loved you were unless you had been evil to begin with. Because he loved you when you were in rebellion against him. And in rebellion against him, he died for you in that state. He died for the people that would reject him because he loved them too. He just loved him. That's all it was. Just loved him. And those who would receive it, he brought into the family. And those who wouldn't receive it had equal opportunity. He loved him anyway. He loved the whole world. And some of them got saved. If he loves you, it's because you don't deserve it. But he loves you anyway. It's who he is. If he loves me, even when I don't deserve it, which by definition what it takes, it's sacrificial. It's at his expense, not earned my expense. If he loves me, then at the very least, he may not be able to do good things. You know, we're not talking about his power. We're not talking about anything else. But if he loves me, at least I know he's not going to use me for something at my expense. It's for me. But what if he loves me, and I believe that, though that's rare, and at the same time, I better put this thing down before I hurt myself. At the same time, I know he is all-powerful. So he loves me, and he can bring about what's good for me. So he loves me, so his plan is for me. It's not against me. It's not at my expense. I know that he loves me, but I also have to know another leg is that he's omnipotent. He's all-loving, and he's omnipotent. He's able to do what he desires for me. See, I desire all kinds of things for my daughter, and most of them I can't do. I just have to trust God's going to do them. Remember the two orbits last night? I got to put her around orbit in my own soul. I have to release her to him instead of hoping that my following God will somehow empower me to cause her life to be what I want it to be. I have to give up sovereignty in my daughter's life, as if I ever had it, so that God, who wants more for her than I do, can bring about his plan in her life. And he can do it without me, but I can participate in it if I'm available. I can't if I'm trying to be God to her, or in my job, or in my marriage, or in anything else. So if I believe that God loves me, and I believe that God is all-powerful, then he's able to do what his love demands. So I'm beginning to trust him. I know that he loves me. What if I don't think that he's all-powerful? Well, I know you love me and you want good things for me, God, but you can't bring everything about that you want because of evil and sinfulness, and I'm undeserving. So even though you love me, I still have to make it work. Still up to me. It's only going to be as good as I make it, which is the beginning of a religious humanism. God loves me, and I can make life what I want it to be if I just try really hard and put God's name on it. There's an underlying evil because it undermines the sovereignty of God in our life. But if he loves me and he's all-powerful, then I almost can trust him. The last leg, and for me, this is the shortest leg. I don't know which one short is for you. The last leg is that he knows better than me. God knows better than me. See, I believe that God loves me for the most part. He's proven it. I see his love for me all the time. Boy, his gifts are just gracious. I don't deserve any of them. I don't even expect most of them. Usually not even what I'm working on. And he just shows his love for me again and again and again. And I've seen his power at work in my life. He has lived through me in ways that I can't even begin to describe. And I've lived an impossible life. An impossible life. And by his grace, he's made it or allowed it to be impossible and then done it through me anyway, so that the very thing he wanted me to do, only he could do, so he gets all of the glory. It's amazing to see his power at work once we start to recognize our inability, our weakness in his strength, our inability in his omnipotence, where those things meet. The less I think of me, the more I glory in God. It is amazing. And I don't mean value. I don't mean the less I think of myself in value. The less I think of my own competency for life, the more I walk in Christ's confidence for life. It's not self-competence. It is Christ's confidence that we walk in life. So I know that he's able for me. I know that he loves me. The last leg is his plan. I really think my plan is good. What I want for my work, for my relationships, for my finances, for my ministry, for the people that I get to speak with, what I want for you guys is really a good plan. So I spend most of my energy in prayer until the Holy Spirit taps me on the shoulder and goes, don't you trust my plan? You know that I love you, you know that I'm able, but you keep trying to convince me of your plan. My plan is good too. I'm just not interested in you agreeing with me. I'm interested in you following me. He is not taking a poll. He has not sent out a survey. He is not running for election. He wants to be God, which works out pretty well because he is. He gets to be God. So if I believe that he loves me and he has a better plan for me than I do, and he is able to bring about that plan, then those things together mean that I am willing to follow where he leads, not because I like the plan, but I trust the planner. Not because I'm able to do what he's calling me to, but I trust that he is able to do more than I could ever think or ask, and the way he does it is through me. Words I don't know, verses I don't remember, in a body I can't make stand, he is the miracle. He is the miracle. His life. All the time. If I think that he doesn't love me, but he's all powerful and has a great plan, but he doesn't love me, then the plan he's going to bring about for his glory is going to be at my expense. If I think that he's all loving, but he's not powerful, then it's going to be up to me to accomplish his great plan. He loves me, but he can't bring it about. I've got to make it happen, which is really humanism, which has invaded the church. You can do what God requires if you just put God's name on it. And then you follow his formula for your marriage. You follow his formula for your finances. You follow his formula for how to do your career. And you just do what the Bible describes and he'll bless your efforts. No, that's called the old covenant. If I could do it, then I don't need regenerate life in Christ. I don't need his indwelling life. I just need a self-help book from God. But instead, what I get is him to do through me what I cannot do. Which is so much better. And then ultimately, if I think my plan is better than his, no matter how much he loves me or how powerful he is, I'm going to try to convince him to do what I think is best. And if God's going to follow my direction, that actually makes me God to God. And if I'm God, you should be scared. Right? If you're God, I should be scared. So, if I know that he loves me, and I know that he is able to bring about what his love demands, and I know that his plan for me is better than my plans for him, then I just follow him. I let God be dad, and I follow him. I receive what he has for me. It's better than what I want from him. What God wants for you is better than what you want from him. What God desires for you is infinitely better than anything you would ever think to ask for him. That doesn't mean you don't ask. That means you say what Jesus said. God, here's what I want, but do what you want. I don't deny what I desire, but I want you to align it with your will. That you would bring about for me what is of higher, greater, better value than I know to request. That's why sometimes as kids we might get cake for breakfast, but it's not a staple. Because it's good to know how good God is, but that doesn't mean he's going to do what isn't good for us. And if I had my way, I'd always have cake for breakfast, proverbially speaking. Do you know what I mean? As kids, we want every toy, and love sometimes says yes, and love sometimes says no. And so kids throw tantrums in the aisle at Target because they don't get what they want, and God goes, this is good. I hold my daughter down when she split her forehead open, and in the emergency room, we just rushed her in, and they were very full, and a doctor came out and said, she's bleeding a lot, you better hold her down, and started to stitch her up, and I just held her. And she looked up at me with tears in her eyes, and I'm holding her head, and I pinned her arms down, and the doctor's, you know, behind her, stitching up her forehead, and she's just looking at me with tears, going, you know, stop, 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 stop. And I'm going, no, I love you, no, I love you, no, I love you. I'm going to hold you down while something happens you don't like. And trust me, I don't like it even more than you don't like it. Because you don't understand. You don't understand. And so I hate this even more than you do. It'll be over for you and I'll be scarred. But I'm going to love you. I'm going to love you with what you do not want from me. Because it's better than what you want from me. What God wants for you is infinitely greater than anything you want from him. And your faith will be a stable faith as you know how much he loves you and you know how powerful he is to bring about what his love demands, and you know that his plan actually is better than your plan without ever knowing his plan, but his character. Now, the problem is there is no switch on the wall of your life by which you can go, okay, I'll trust him more. Thanks for telling me. I'm going to trust that he loves me today. No, you're not. You can't flip that switch and cause your heart to change. You are not the master of your own heart. So what do? I'll tell you what you do. You look at the cross. You look at the cross. At the cross, you see his perfect plan beyond your imagining to redeem us in the very family of God. Not just to forgive us of our sin, but to make us his own children. Who would have imagined that? I needed to be free of my sin and my debt. And the way that he did that is gave his life, became sin, so that I could actually become righteousness, not just be forgiven for sinfulness. Boom, blows my mind. Who would have thought of that? Only God. So much better than forgiveness is divine righteousness. Wow, that's a good plan. I see his power. The very power that raised Christ from the dead, Ephesians says, is what is at work in me to animate my mortal body by his divine spirit. That's power. I am alive in a dead and dying flesh. I'm alive because of him in me. He is the life and he's in me, so I'm alive by my union with him. That's power. And what love that while I'm lobbing grenades in my rebellion against God, they fall in my own foxhole and he runs across enemy territory, becoming like me so that he could fall on my sin so that I don't destroy myself in my war against God. That we would know how loved we are, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us to pay for our sin against him. Our war was against him, and he jumped on our weapons that were going to destroy us. That's love. So I look at the cross. The problem is we're often looking in our circumstances to see God at work, and we don't know what he's doing. How can I know what he's doing in the middle of my grief? I can't. I look at what Jesus did on the cross, and I see his love, I see his power, I see his plan, and I trust the God that I know in the circumstances and plan that I don't. And he proves who he is, he proves his love, he proves his power, and he merits my faith. He's the author of my faith by proving his faithfulness. And I trust him more as I choose to walk with him. And there are places that I would go today that I would have never gone with him a year ago, because he is growing me up as his child, whom he has already made me by grace, and I increasingly live like who he has made me. And it's amazing life, an adventure, a pilgrimage in a foreign land. It's beautiful. Let me pray for you guys. Father, it's an incredible gift that we get to even know who you are, and yet you have not only revealed yourself to us, you have called you our own. We can call you Abba, Father. We've been given a spirit of sonship. We are in union with God through Jesus Christ, one in spirit with you. You've made us compatible with your life and taken up residence in us, that as we walk with you, we don't have to. It's up to us. The flesh is at work. The enemy is at work. The power of sin is at work. To undermine the very life that you call us to in every single moment. But our job, Father, is never to accomplish what you call us to, but to say yes to what you want to do in and through us. And we can call you Abba. We can walk in your spirit. We can experience and express by your grace, through our faith, your divine life, to the praise of the glory of your grace. We don't just know you. We call you our own. And you don't just know us even better than we do, but you have given us your name. You have called us yours. And you, God, are not wrong about us. You're right. So, Father, open our minds, open our hearts to receive your provision, to follow your direction, to love you by receiving and following how you love us in provision and leadership, that we would live as the children that we are, and pull up our chair by faith to your incredible bounty of grace. that the root of your grace would flower in gratitude today and resounding again and again and again and again off the echoes of a dead world, a canyon of fallenness that we are in. We resound to the glory of your grace in our life. We thank you, we thank you, we thank you. We don't thank you for everything, but we absolutely thank you in everything, because you are good and you use it all to bring us into deeper fellowship with your life in us. We pray all this in your name, Jesus. Amen.